To turn in your Bibles to Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. That's on page 847 of our Pew Bibles. Our sermon text will be Psalm 123. But, you know, our theme this morning, biblical theme, is one of mercy. And so you'll hear that a few times here in Mark chapter 10. Verse 46 and following. Hear the word of God. And they came to Jericho. And as he, that is Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from your law. Pray that we would be looking unto Jesus, Father, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Pray, Lord, that you would fill us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit, so that we would not only better understand the truth of your word, but so that we would more faithfully, obediently, lovingly follow you, Father, on the way to glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of life's simple and affordable pleasures is going outside on a dark and a clear night. It's better on a cold night. Looking at God's marvelous handiwork of creating the stars, forming the constellations. You know, with our own naked eyes, we can behold the majesty of God's creation. You know, parents, grandparents, you know, turn off the TV, put down the cell phones for a bit. Take your children out after dark. Read the Psalms. Read Psalm 19. Begins, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, but along with looking at the stars, along with reading Psalm 19, you can also read Psalm 123, as was mentioned, a short psalm, four verses, and just read the first verse there. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. You know, as we go through this psalm, we'll see that our God is not only a mighty God, a majestic God, but more importantly here, he is a merciful God. And invite you to turn with me there to Psalm 123. You know, as we consider this truth, that in our painful pilgrimage, let us continually look to our merciful God. Well, how should I be looking to a merciful God? We are to look personally. We are to look perseveringly. But finally, too, we are to have a holy longing, even a painful longing in our hearts. But a personal look there to a mighty God, beginning with Psalm 123, verse 1. You know, and as we go through these Psalms of Ascent, we're on the fourth one today, I want you to note that there is a progression in this pilgrimage of faith. God's Word guides us, strengthens us as we're headed to our heavenly home with the Lord. And so Psalm 123 reminds us of God's mercy, but there's a struggle in our journey. And how do we face that? Look there again at Psalm 123, verse 1. To you, you know, it's emphatic. To you, I lift up my eyes. We don't see that word title for God or Lord here in verse 1, but it's presumed. That's the only one we can look to for strength and guidance on the journey. He is the maker of heaven and earth. To you I lift up my eyes. You know, it's when Scripture speaks of eyes, it's not only our physical vision, but it's the desire of our heart. You know, a God-given sense of vision. We are to be looking to the Lord with holy prayer and heartfelt faith. You know, the psalmist rests and rejoices in the God who is always able, always ready to help us. You know, he's not crying out to a friend. He's not crying out to a political leader, government agency, to you I lift up my eyes. Now, and as we go through this psalm, you'll see that only in verse 1 is the personal pronoun used. You know, afterwards, it's the plural pronouns, our eyes, us, and we. And one application here then for us is each believer must look to the Lord with eyes of faith. He lifts up his eyes, but again, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. The word enthroned is literally the word sit or dwell, but by implication, when God is sitting in the heavens, he is ruling and reigning over us. He is sitting on his throne. One Bible commentator, Dr. Van Gameren, puts it this way: the Lord to whom the psalmist looks dependently rules sovereignly. A deep truth there: the Lord to whom the psalmist looks dependently rules sovereignly. You know, the Lord sits on his throne in glory, ruling over us with sovereign might. If you read through all of the psalms, you'll see that that's a common theme. I'll give you one example from Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. You know, he resides in the heaven of heavens. The Apostle Paul calls it the third heavens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, it's the idea that there is a sky, you know, blue skies. Beyond that is the second heavens, the stars, and that third heaven is where we cannot see with our naked eye, not even with the Hubble telescope or whatever it might be. You know, looking to the heavens, you know, God resides in the heavens. He sits on his throne in glory. He is omnipotent, omniscient. He does all that he pleases. Our righteous God reigns in glory. You know, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know, Kyle and Delitzsch helps us here. They write, the destinies of all men, that is of all people, and in particular of the church, are in the hand of the King, who sits enthroned in the unapproachable glory of the heavens and rules over all things, and of the Judge who decides all things. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. You know, think of the Lord's Prayer. You know, Tom led us in the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we say it without thinking. How does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven. You know that, you know, he's our Father. We have a relationship with him through Christ, but he's our Father who is in heaven, ruling, reigning over us. He's a mighty God. And as we read through Psalm 123, study our way through Psalm 123, and again, four short verses, you know, it's striking that the psalm begins with this gospel truth. You know, he gives us a biblical view of the Lord, our God, our mighty God, who provides believers with his gracious hope and great help in our painful pilgrimage. And in verses, you know, 2 through 4, we're going to see that need for mercy, the pain, the struggle. You know, but this is the foundation of our faith, knowing that we can lift our eyes in hope and faith, you know, to the one who sits enthroned in the heavens. You know, looking to our merciful God. I've told you about a summer camp, Christian summer camp, that I attended as a camper, then a utility worker, a counselor when I was in college, and then later on as a director for a few summers when I was teaching. You know, and the camp motto was looking unto Jesus, you know, which comes from Hebrews 12, verse 2. You know, that verb of look, you know, is present tense. Keep on looking to Jesus. The New American Standard translates it, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. You know, look with undivided attention to the Lord who sits in heaven. You know, and a contrast here that the Lord brought to mind. When you go back to Genesis, you can write this down as a cross-reference, Genesis 3, verse 6. There when Satan is tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden, one verse, Genesis 3, 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight for the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. You know, Scripture spotlights that sinful look. You know, not only the look, but that was the desire of her heart, to eat of this forbidden fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. You know, and you know, here's the application. There's one of two things that we're looking to. Either we're looking to the Lord, you know, who is enthroned in heavens, you know, or we're looking at that apple that Satan is holding before us. You know, what? Don't you want to eat this? It looks mighty good. Taste it, eat of it, you'll be like God. And here the Psalm 123 starts with that personal acknowledgement of his dependence on the Lord. And yes, the crisis is coming here, as we'll see in the following verses. You know, but it is that proclamation of faith. The psalmist continually looks to his merciful God. Now in verses 2 and 3, we see a persevering look to our merciful God. Verse 2 begins with that word, behold. You know, whenever you see that word behold, either Old or New Testament, it's a time to pay special attention as to what is going to follow. It calls believers to listen, to look, and to learn. And now we'll see a word picture that helps us better understand what it means to be looking to the Lord with eyes of faith. You know, there in verse 2, as the eyes of servants, it's plural, speaks of men, slaves, look to the hand of their master, and then, without taking a breath, as the eyes of a maid servant, you know, strikingly, you know, singular, looks to the hand of her mistress or her queen. You know, the idea is that it's a persevering look. You know, it's not just a quick glance. You know, and then, okay, I'll look at my cell phone again. You know, and to understand this, we need to go back to the society and culture of King David's day. You know, to better understand this verse. Powerful political leaders, wealthy masters, mistresses of household, you know, would possess male and female slaves, you know, to serve meals, to care for important guests, or just to tend to their whims and wishes. You know, and how did they do that in Old Testament times, in David's time? You know, they would just make a hand signal. The Bible doesn't tell us. Tom alluded to it. I almost was going to ask Tom to preach the message, and instead of me, it was off to a good start. You know, they would just make a little signal. You know, and, you know, maybe raise their pinky or half their pinky, or I don't know what the signals were. You know, but the servant was looking at the hands of their master. They knew exactly what their master was asking them to do, and they as servants would immediately respond. You know, without thinking, without questioning, without hesitation. You know, why? Because their eyes were always focused on their master's hand. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, true servants, or true saints, that's what we are, but also true saints like obedient servants look to the Lord their God reverentially and with a delight to serve. You know, and so the question we could ask of ourselves, I could ask of myself, you know, is my eye always looking to the Lord's hand? Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I please you? How can I obey you? How can I serve you? Reverentially, a delight to serve. You know, a smile on my face, a song in my heart. You know, glad service, humble service, obedient service, willing service for the Lord. You know, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so are, and here's the plural, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. You know, that ought to be the everyday practice of our faith in Christ. Our eyes look to the Lord patiently, perseveringly, to the Lord for his mercy. The Lord our God, we keep looking to the Lord, you know, as a community of faith. And here by implication, you know, we're to be a church that shares a strong faith in our sovereign and saving God. We look to the Lord with humility and the hope that he will indeed show us his mercy. You know, mercy here is the biblical truth that God lovingly shows us divine favor and grace, almost a synonym with grace. You know, but hear another word with mercy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, in his prayer, Daniel prays this: "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, you know, for we have rebelled against him." You know, mercy carries with it, you know, the implication, you know, that we are rebels against God, disobedient servants. You know, and God shows us his rich mercy, you know, in our time of need. You know, and in our misery, as we'll see, we need God's mercy more than ever. You know, you can turn there if you want, but I'll give a quick summary again of Matthew 10, 46 through 52. You know, that in our painful pilgrimage, we are to continually look to our merciful God. You know this story. You've been through Sunday school, story we would regularly read to our children. And we used to get them involved in the story. They loved to shout out, you know, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And we would say, "I can't hear you. Say it louder." You know, but what's the situation here? Jesus and his disciples are near to Jericho, and actually they're on their way to Jerusalem. And so the path they would take would be that path of pilgrimage here. You know, Psalms of Ascent. And if you read ahead in Mark's gospel, why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? He's going to Jerusalem to die for our sins on the cross. And yes, it'll be Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. You know, but then on Friday, he will be crucified on the cross. So here is blind Bartimaeus. You know, he can't see Jesus, but he hears. And if you've known blind people, they have a special sense of hearing. You know, he hears Jesus talking. He hears this crowd coming. And so he begins to boldly shout out with a needy spirit. You know, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what did everyone do that was around Bartimaeus? They tried to silence him. They rebuked him. And what did Bartimaeus do? Did he quit? Well, that's not the socially appropriate thing to do. No, he shouted even more loudly. You know, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Think of Psalm 123, 3. And what does Jesus do? You know, he stops. He orders the crowds to call Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus then promptly throws off his cloak, jumps to his feet, comes to Jesus, probably needed some guidance, or maybe he just followed Jesus' voice. And Jesus then asks him a surprising question. You know, here he's asking blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And blind Bartimaeus does not say, "Duh, can't you see Jesus?" You know, in faith, he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, Lord, I want to see." And Jesus hears this blind beggar's cry for mercy, his heart's desire for sight. Jesus mercifully, miraculously heals him. Bartimaeus, Mark loves the word, immediately receives his sight. And what's his response? You know, he follows Jesus. You know, this once blind beggar praises God. The truth here in Psalm 123, verse 2, is that idea of persevering, you know, in looking to Jesus, not only for our salvation, you know, but after our salvation. You know, so often, you know, Christians or people who make a profession of faith, you know, I look to Jesus, he answered my prayers, I can see again. You know, then they start following their own path and looking at the treasures of this world, wood, hay, and stubble, that which thieves can steal. You know, but we are to keep looking to Jesus. You know, every day, perseverance. The third and finally, there's a painful longing for the Lord's mercy. Couldn't think of a third look in here in verses 3 and 4. You know, but you know, it's almost, you know, as if this is a preview of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. You know, here the psalmist, could be David, but is sincerely crying out to the Lord, have mercy upon us. You know, the whole congregation, maybe the whole family. You know, have mercy on us, O Lord. And then again, you know, have mercy upon us. You know, the Message paraphrase of Scripture puts it very succinctly, mercy, God, mercy. Alec Motier and his wonderful commentary on the Psalms translates it this way, grant us grace, Yahweh, or Jehovah, grant us grace. You know, keep in mind here, this is the plea of God's people. You know, this is not a cry for salvation at this point. You know, Lord, strengthen us. Lord, sustain us. Lord, we have rebelled against you. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And Lord, we need your mercy. You know, for without your mercy, we will sink. We'll go down for the third time. There's a strong sense of urgency, you know, by God's children. I would submit to you, it's a cry that we ought to make. Christians ought to make in prayer. You know, maybe even loudly. You know, have mercy on us. O Lord, your faithful covenant-keeping God, have mercy upon us. You know, we're hopeless and hurting. You know, we long for your help, O Lord. In his devotional on the Psalms, Dane Ortlund writes, and I love this expression, the psalmist takes his pain vertical. He cries out for mercy from God. You know, where do you take your pain? Where do I take my pain? So often we're prone to grumbling. We want everyone to know that we're struggling, hurting. You know, how do you feel today? And instead of saying okay or good, you know, we give them the encyclopedia answer. You know, and here the psalmist is in his pain, is crying out to the Lord for mercy. It sounds scriptural counsel for us as well. And there is pain in the pilgrimage. You know, look again at verse 3. You know, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Just give you one verse to give you a sense of that idea of contempt. Proverbs 18:3, when wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. You know, contempt, bitterness from brutal enemies. Again, Spurgeon said it's the wormwood mingled with the gall. Undeserved justice. And then the psalmist goes on, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. So contempt and scorn, both painful barbs. You know, our soul is literally sated, is the word, exceedingly filled with the scorning, mocking, and derision from our foes. Lord, I can't take one more moment of this. I can't take one more look of contempt, one more scornful word. You know, Lord, I'm at the breaking point here. And who is it coming from? From those who are at ease. You know, those who are just sitting back in their lazy boys, those who are secure in their sinfulness. And so that we understand it, you know, of the contempt of the proud. You know, they're proud of their sin. They're proud of mocking me. They're proud of showing us contempt and scorn. You know, it could be written in 2022. You know, give you a few more scriptural examples. Think of Goliath. You know, even before they began the battle, what did Goliath do? He began to mock David, mock God's people. You know, and what was David's response? Dropped him with one stone to the forehead. Take it a step further, the scorning of our Savior. You know, even on the cross, even as he was suffering pain, we read this, Luke chapter 23, and following Luke chapter 23, oops, excuse me, Luke 23:35. You know, notice all the ones who are scoffing at Jesus. Luke 23:35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. And finally, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You know, scorning, contempt. You know, of Christ, you know, in our place, Jesus endured that contempt, that scorning, you know, to defeat not just those who scorned and showed contempt, but more importantly, Satan himself, there at the cross. You know, why does the psalmist, you know, the question arose in my mind, you know, look at how the psalm begins. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And we think it's going to get, you know, better. It's all sweeter along the way. But how does the psalmist, you know, end? Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Why does the psalmist end on this note of pain in his pilgrimage? Contempt from cruel foes. You know, it's still with us today. You know, this is a psalm for July the 10th, 2022. You know, for the political, economic, religious, cultural world that we live in. You know, where are we looking? You know, for help, for strength, for hope. And David Dixon, back when, has this gracious counsel. Whatsoever aileth the church, the Lord's mercy is the remedy. Whatsoever aileth the church, the Lord's mercy is his remedy. You know, mercy, it's the heart of God. You know, God pours out his mercy to us in Christ at the cross. Our Thursday morning men's study, our Hope Presbyterian Church breakfast bunch, we used to meet for breakfast, now we meet by Zoom, 6 a.m. We just finished reading and studying a book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers by Dane Ortlund. Short chapters commended to you for your reading. Bless your soul. But chapter 19 focused on Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. The title of the chapter was Rich in Mercy. It came from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But let me read verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a great book. You know, Dr. Ortlund does a great job of expositing, applying scriptures, but, you know, for those of you who like quotes, and it's filled with great quotes from the Puritans. But here, this one quote, and it's not from a Puritan, though I'm sure it was based on scripture and our forefathers, grab my heart from that chapter on Rich in Mercy. And I quote, "Whether we have been sinned against or have sinned ourselves into misery, the Bible says God is not tight-fisted with mercy, but open-handed, not frugal, but lavish. Not poor, but rich." You know, God is rich in mercy. You know, so when we cry out to the Lord, you know, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us," the Lord most definitely hears our cries. And the God who is rich in mercy, the God who has already generously, graciously, gladly poured out his mercy to us in Christ, pours out his mercy yet again. It will never run dry. It will sustain us every step of the way. You know, as we head to heaven to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy. Lord, you're not tight-fisted with your mercy. You're not frugal. You're not poor. Rather, you're open-handed. You're lavish. You're rich to your mercy. And we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because of the mercy you have shown us in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you have not only been rich to us in mercy at the cross, Lord, but every step of our pilgrimage of faith to glory, Father, you continue to pour out your mercy, your love for us in Christ. We give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.